10 ways to marry the wrong person. You taking them upstairs? You need me, maybe you do, yeah. Okay. Number one, are you with me? It talks here about the divorce rate being over 50% in the United States, and there are these. It says, try and internalize these 10 insights. Are you ready? One, you picked the wrong person because you expect him or her to change after you're married. Did everybody hear that? You picked the wrong person because you expect him or her to change after you're married. That will never happen. My mother used to tell me this using the Anglican Church as an example. They say that when a woman gets married, she walks down and she says, I'll alter him. Now that's a pretty clever. That's pretty clever, that, for a 91-year-old. Walk down the aisle, stand at the altar, sing a hymn, and that's what you think's going to happen. I'll alter him. I got news for you. We stopped listening to you at 9. My wife just told me. Okay, 2. You picked the wrong person because you focus more on chemistry than character. Right? Oh, he's so cute. Oh, Jesus. All right, 3. David Letterman here. You picked the wrong person because the man doesn't understand what a woman needs most. Right, guys? We ain't got much better, have we? 4. You choose the wrong person because you do not share a common life goal and priorities. Ouch. You choose the wrong person because you do not share a common life goal and priority. This is something, I'm going to leave it at that at the moment. The 3 things I broke that down was, 1, the important thing is chemistry and compatibility. 2, share common interests. And 3, share common life goals. So if you have no goals in life, how can your marriage be a success? Is everybody listening to me? Did everybody hear that? If you don't have any goals in life, how can your marriage be a success? Because how can you and your wife work together towards that goal? If the only thing in your marriage is your marriage, you've got a serious problem. If the only thing in your marriage is your marriage and your children, you have a serious problem. The most important thing in marriage is to have common life goals, which is why Jesus says you cannot be unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked means you don't have the same goals. You're not going in the same direction. You're not convinced. That's what I just said about my wife and I going through boot camp together really helped us to understand, hey, this is what it's all about. This is what serving God is about. It's intense. It's strong. It's purposeful, purpose-filled, and that we're going to do it together. And that's why when all the rough, believe it or not, I'm not an easy person to live with. Did you know that? You didn't know that? I thought I'd tell you. And hallelujah. And the way our marriage has become such a success and such a joy is because of common life goals. It's been because of common life goals. And it might be better if you sit at the back. Otherwise, he's going to, yeah. So when we move next week, by the way, we'll have a nice mother's room at the back of the church. Oh, I forgot to do the announcements. Bada bing. We're moving next Sunday. We should be closing this Wednesday or Thursday. And we are going to be next Sunday after the second service. As many of you can come here, we'd love to see you because we need you to pick up the chairs and put them on the truck when John Walker backs it in. Next Sunday, we are moving. We're moving everything here, all the sound equipment, everything upstairs, all the tables, all the chairs, all the office equipment, the foosball table and everything else that's up there. We're moving it in one hit next Sunday after church. And we could use some help towards the end of this week or any time this week. Anybody you could help us. We've got to do cleaning. We've got to do all kinds of things over there, over the other building, so that we can move in. We're going to take some chairs over also this week just to set them up, see how it's going to go so we can put all the others in place. There's lots to do. We need painting. We need everything. We needed help immediately. As soon as anybody can help, anytime during the week, let alone next weekend, and then we'll announce more after that. So I appreciate everything. Also, just to mention, relatively obviously, the expenses, closing costs, don't want to talk about. Lawyers' fees, I absolutely don't want to talk about that. The fact we've got to buy another 110 chairs, which is going to cost us $5,400. This is all on top of the $567,000 that the building is going to cost us. So I just want to encourage all of you that if there's any way you could help with that building fund, we would much appreciate it. Praise God. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. It's gone quiet on that. Book of Genesis, chapter. Come on, Edward, help us, man. You're back from college. It's the word, the book of Genesis. If you don't like Genesis, you think you're an accident. Hallelujah. Have you ever thought that about evolution? You know what evolution says? You're an accident. That's what it says. You've got no purpose. God's got no plan for your life. We're just all floating around in this big universe, just waiting to evolve into something even greater than a human, whatever that is. So anyway, just think about that. That's why I have a bit of a problem with evolution, but we're not going to talk about that. Okay, let's talk about this guy that my wife started talking about. His name was Yaakov. Somebody say Yaakov. Jacob. Jacob was, as the story goes, you may not all know the story. He was one of the two brothers. And like the Bible says, brothers are made for adversity. Anybody here who has a brother or a halfway tough sister knows what it's like growing up, that you grew up fighting and wrestling. We have the famous or infamous O'Reilly's with us this morning, and I know very well what they were like growing up. I used to play basketball with them all the time. And it was really, I'm glad all these guys went to a Christian school, because they used to knock each other around so much. Imagine what they're like if they weren't saved. And our Christian school was great. Didn't you think it was great? They were, how many kids did we end up joining the Marines, the Navy SEALs, the Air Force, all out of that little Christian school that was raising up men to be good little wimps? But we didn't seem to raise too many wimps. We raised strong, intelligent, young Christian men. So I want to encourage you to think about that. So anyway, remember, all nerds joined the army in Israel. And so we have Jacob, who him and his brother, they didn't really get on. And then he got to a certain age where Jacob, his brother was a hunter. His brother came back and he was tired and hungry. And Jacob said, hey, listen, give me your birthright and I'll feed you. So he did. And he sold his birthright. Now, then what happened? My wife told the story earlier that Jacob's mother pushed him into getting the blessing. Now, this is a very interesting thought. You know, was that the will of God? Was it the will of God for Jacob to usurp the blessing that way? I don't see how. How can you steal a blessing? It just seems so contradictory. Seems like an oxymoron. If it isn't voluntarily given to you, it can't be a blessing. And so Jacob had after that, he immediately went into exile. Not only did he go into exile, he was himself duped by his future father-in-law. If you don't know the story, he fell in love with a girl, and the dowry in those days, of course, you had to pay for your boy, you guys get away light these days, eh? The dowry those days for his bride was 7 years' labor. Can you imagine? I mean, if you earned like $30,000 a year, that's $200,000 you had to pay for a wife. How much does a house cost? Yeah, it's about the same today, I guess. Anyway, so I'm being bad this morning, and I'm sorry. I think I need to shut up and leave that one alone. And then what happened? He married, the father-in-law gave him the wrong wife, gave him on purpose. Gave him Leah, wasn't it? And so he's now married the wrong woman. And he's got to work another 7 years for the right woman. Then he worked another 6 years to get his wages. So he worked 20 years just to get what was his. And how did he get that? He did it offhanded again. And, you know, there's something about this guy. What? It doesn't matter which way he went. It was always like conniving. And, you know, the guy must have been from Brooklyn or somewhere. I don't know. And, or at least selling the Brooklyn Bridge. So at the end of it all, what happened? At the end of it all, he goes back to his brother, Esau, who's also a millionaire now. He's wealthy. Jacob's wealthy. He's wealthy. He's still a coward, because you remember what happened? He sent his wife and kids in front of him to face... What was that guy thinking? And then at the end of it, at the end of all that, his life has been just one big conniving con. We get to Genesis 32, if I didn't tell you where we were, sorry. And verse 32:22. And maybe some Bibles under the chairs in front of you, maybe not, if not. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. And it says, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Isn't that out of Star Wars? Anyway, he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was, there we go, then Jacob was left alone. Somebody say left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, saying, tell me, what's your name, I pray? And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. Okay, so the situation is this. This is what they call a theophany. Does anybody not know what the word theophany is? Be honest, it doesn't matter. Right, theophany. A theophany is when Jesus turned up before Jesus turned up. A theophany is from the word theo and epiphany. So theophany means God turned up. God appeared. Do you remember the story, some of you, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire? It said there's a man in there. There's a fourth man in there, and he looks like the Son of God. That was Jesus. He turned up before his time. See, the kingdom of God is like that. I'd like to remind you that everything future comes into the present by faith. The kingdom of God has not yet come to this earth. It has only come by faith when we bring it into today by faith. The kingdom of heaven, there will be no tears. So we know the kingdom of heaven hasn't come. There will be no pain. So we know the kingdom of heaven hasn't come. There will be no more misery, no more nothing. That is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is a future thing that breaks into the now by faith. So therefore, we can experience that in a now situation by faith. That's why sometimes when you're feeling miserable and you want to begin to worship God and you begin to let go of your problems, you begin to just rejoice in God, what happens? All of those pains leave, all of those misery leaves, all the depression leaves, all of the worry leaves, because the kingdom of heaven has come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Which is what it's all about. This is why Jesus taught us to pray that way. He said, because look, guys, you're under the Roman oppressors. Life is terrible. But you can bring my kingdom, which is yet to come, into the present. We are still living in a present evil age. This day we live in, 2007, is called the present evil age. We know it is still evil. We know of the wickedness that is still in the world. But we can bring the peace of the kingdom into today by faith in Jesus Christ. So here we have a theophany. Another place that he turned up, you remember, was with Abraham, when Abraham brought the dinner to the visitors. That was also a theophany. And this one is, we have a situation here where Jacob, having this miserable life, but is now a millionaire. He's got his two wives, he's got 11 sons, he's got everything he needs as per se, but he still realizes that that blessing he stole is not tasting right. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? In other words, I know that in my life, me as an individual, I know I've done many things in my life. Like, for instance, we were blessed at the conference. Wednesday, there was no meeting Wednesday evening. So we went to preach at a Hispanic church. We had a wonderful time. Just want to tell you quickly. Do you remember Dave Phillips that was here last year? Dave Phillips, it was his connection. We went over there he set us up to meet this pastor. The pastor was from Chile. His wife was from Paraguay. The assistant pastor was from Nicaragua, and his wife was from El Salvador. They were from all over the Spanish-speaking world. It was awesome. And they received Wendy and I like we were like heroes or something. It was so wonderful. And so we were able to preach and share the gospel. And then when we did, afterwards, we prayed for 22 of those people to speak in tongues. It was a wonderful experience. I'm really glad that all those people from the Spanish world. And the thing that I preached there for them was giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. Because I want to encourage everybody that God has made you good enough to serve Him. But anyway, it's a great privilege to be able to serve God. And those of you that have done these things, you know, you preach in the prisons, you go to the nations, you do different things. Yet somehow, I know there's more. Does everybody know what I'm talking about, or are you still busy in the stairs? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? In other words, no matter how many times I preach, how many people I pray for, how many miracles I've seen. Wendy was telling about me getting bold in my old age. Did you ever mention that? The taxi driver, his name was Johnny. He looked like Tony 20 years from now. He was, you know, one of them typical guys from Brooklyn, and he had a ponytail. Tony won't grow a ponytail, will he? Don't let him grow a ponytail. Are you listening, Tony? And he was a typical one. He'd go, one of them guys. Just noise, man. We couldn't stand it. So we asked him to turn the radio off and shut up. And so he realized we didn't want to talk. And as we're sitting in silence, I'm reading the paper, because what happened is we were supposed to fly out of Newburgh, but we got offered to fly out of Kennedy for $250 each, so we took it. And it was worth it, free taxi ride for $500. And so we're going down there, and it's on the way I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to talk to this guy. Do you ever get that feeling in your spirit? I've got to say something to this man. Does anybody else get that? Do you get that at work? Do you get it sometimes in the supermarket? Do you get that? And in the end, you just got to do it. So I'm thinking, okay, give me a note. What shall I do? So I just slapped him. So say, how's life treating you, Johnny? He said, you know, and it sounded like that. Sounded like he'd been a bit of a Jacob in his life. You know what I'm saying? Well, you know, it sounded like he's 70-something years old and life really hasn't settled in for him. Does anybody feel a bit like that? That there's more? That you need to do more with your life, and until you do it, you're not going to be satisfied? So I said, what was his name? DiCaprio. That's a cool name, eh? I said, you're raised Catholic? I said, still going to church? Ah, I used to as a kid. My wife's a Jehovah's Witness. And there was a picture of her up on his dashboard. I said, so your wife, she's from the Caribbean, right? He said, yeah, how do you know that? He said, and all of a sudden I had his attention, you know? I don't know how I knew it, but I knew she was from the Caribbean. So I said, Johnny, he lives this life of driving in traffic and racing everywhere and being in a hurry. The quicker you are, the more money you earn. And in the end, I kind of calmed him down. Spirit of God came in there, and I said, Johnny, do you believe Jesus died on a cross? He said, well, yeah, I guess I do. I said, do you believe he died for your sin? He said, yeah, I do. I said, and Johnny, do you believe that he was risen from the dead? He said, yeah, I do. And it was so much a beautiful experience to actually, let's just wait, everybody's, just when you talk about salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. Salvation is a gift. A free gift to every man, every woman, every child. And oh, how we need it. So, Father, I just want to pray, Lord, no more distractions. So if there's anybody, There may be somebody in this place that needs to hear about salvation. That their life can be strengthened in you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You know the Lord wants to heal someone this morning while we've all got our eyes closed? It just showed me that He wants to minister to somebody in the area of the small back or their leg, whether it's a sciatic situation. The Lord wants to heal your back, heal your leg in Jesus' name. There's also somebody who's having problem in their left arm, lower below the elbow, more towards the wrist. God wants to heal you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a moment to let his kingdom be in our midst. Let His healing touch be in our midst. There's a person that's been struggling. Well, I know one person's been having a problem with their eye because they told me, but God wants to touch you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. And one more, there's a hearing problem. I believe it's a left ear, and Jesus wants to touch you now and bring His kingdom into your body so you don't suffer. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. But I just want to encourage you, if ever there's a chance for you to talk to the taxi driver or whatever, I was so happy to realize that man really does believe, but the busyness of life had confused the salvation in his life. And here we have Jacob. Jacob has been running and lying and cheating and stealing his whole life. And suddenly he's left alone. And the reason I'm saying this is that Jesus had a purpose in life. And we know Jesus' purpose was to die on the cross. That's all there was to it. And for him to die on the cross, he had to go through an experience that every Christian at some time or the other is going to have to experience. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the garden where the press is. Do you know Gethsemane is a place where the olive press is, and where, you know, you've heard me say before, do you know how hard it is to get oil out of an olive? You can't get it by just squeezing it. You have to crush it. You have to squeeze it so hard for the oil to come out. And how Jesus was in that place, and when he was in that place, he was in that place on his own. And right here it says, Jacob was left alone. And sooner or later, each and every one of us are going to find that it doesn't matter how many friends you have, it doesn't matter how many loved ones you have, you're going to face a situation on your own, and you've got to learn to do something. You've got to learn to wrestle with God until His will and His blessing comes in your life. Until His will and His, not the blessing you think you already have, because that blessing isn't sufficient. If that blessing that His Father gave Him was a blessing, I don't really want it. Help me now. I don't want that kind of blessing that puts me in exile for 20 years. I don't want that kind of blessing that gets me marrying the wrong person. If that's a blessing, nada, don't want it. Are you with me this morning? So there obviously was a blessing, and somehow then, you know, sometimes we're desperate for the blessing that comes through man instead of realizing that there is an individual blessing that can only come from God. It can only come from God. It can't come from your mother's church. It can't come from your father's church. It can't come from your spouse's church. It can only come when you make a decision about getting blessed by God. And so Jesus went through it and Jacob went through it. And he wrestled with God. He fought with Jesus. He fought with Jesus, and Jesus, after a while, said, hey, this guy's tough, man. And he put his hip out. And his hip was out. Now, from that time on, Jacob obviously walked with a limp. There was no hip replacements in those days. And have you ever heard that expression, never trust a man or woman of God that doesn't walk with a limp? That doesn't have some kind of scar or some kind of proof that they've had to wrestle, they've had to fight. I got this theology about, not theology, philosophy, whatever it is. I want to mention it this morning. We lived in Israel for 3 years, as we've told you before. And every single person you ever meet in Israel has a story. When we lived there from 79 to 82, there wasn't one person didn't have a story. They were either born there, and if they were born there, they'd been through five wars. How many have we been through? If they were born there, they've been through five wars. You know, including the one in 48, 56, 63, was it, 72, and I was there in 82 when the fifth war started. So if they were born there, they've been through five wars, and if they weren't born there, they were either Holocaust survivors, or they had a wonderful life in Johannesburg, South Africa, London, England, New York, America, Paris, France, and they came back to Israel and began to struggle to make a living. When we were there, the inflation in Israel was 1,800%. 1,800%. People used to get paid by the month. They used to buy all their food in one day. First day they got paid, they'd buy every. They'd spend all of their paycheck, because by the end of the month, their paycheck was only worth a third of it was at the beginning of the month. And so they all wrestled, and all the time there was pressure from the outside. Do you know it takes less than a minute for an enemy jet to fly over Israel? And you've got to defend those borders? We want to thank God it's 3,000 miles before the enemies. We'll pick them up on radar before they get here. And so the reality is there was that struggle to live in that land. There was the weather. There was the climate. There was the different cultures. All that. And in the midst of that, somehow the Bible talks about the blessing of God on Israel. Well, if that's a blessing, I'm really thinking about it. Yet every single person in Israel has learned to wrestle one way or the other. 18-year-old girls, when they leave school, what are they got to do? They've got to go in the army for 18 months. Funniest little thing, I could never get over someone like Karen praying at the Western Wall with a big M16 on her back, almost touching the ground, she's so tiny. To see these beautiful young women dressed up in battle fatigues, walking around with Uzis and, you know, that's not the way of life. Every man joins the army, I think for then it was 2 or 2.5 years, and then has to go every year in reserve once a year for a month until he's 55. That's a long service. Those people have learned to wrestle with God. And what I'm saying is this, is somehow, why do you think that's called Israel? It's not called Jacob. You see, when they live in Manhattan, it's called Jacob. Help me, somebody. When they live in Manhattan, it's called Jacob. When they live in Johannesburg, it's called Jacob. When they live in London, it's called Jacob. But if they want to be Israel, they know there's going to be a fight. They know there's going to be a wrestle. They know that there's something that's going to take them from, as it were, an ordinary life to a life where God is going to call you a prince of God. And that's what happened here. He was left alone. When Paul was talking to Timothy once, I remember he said, you know what, Timothy? All of those in Asia have turned away from me. Can you imagine that feeling? Knowing that you're commissioned by God, you personally met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and now every single person in Asia has turned their back on you. That's a pretty tough road. He was on his own. That was chapter 1. Chapter 4, he said, Timothy, the Lord stood by me. And I want to encourage all of you, the time is coming, maybe not in your generation, boomers, but I think the time is coming in a lot of the youngsters who are part of our church and part of our future, where there's going to be a lot of wrestling with God. And we need to encourage people to learn. When things are going tough, who's to say it isn't God? When you can't pay your bills, who's to say it isn't God? Now, I know God likes to bless you. I'm not in debt. I don't have any money problems. But who's not to say that in your walk with God, suddenly you're pressured in such a place that you know you can't get out of it by natural means, and you start fighting with God? How many times you get mad at God? Come on, help me this morning. Huh? You get mad at God. You want to know why your son is this, why your daughter's that, why your marriage this, why your finances that, why your health this, why? And I'll tell you why. He wants you to wrestle. He wants you to get on the mat with him. He wants you to say, listen, all the other blessings that you've had in your life are great, But now there's a time that if you want me, then put your dukes up and grab a hold of God and don't let go. And I don't know how to tell you that there's a time in all of your life, if you want to know what it's like to have a hundredfold blessing, the promises of God, then there's going to be a wrestle in your life. And I don't know when it's going to come. Some of you have already been through it. Some of you have been through it. But some of us, and I don't know what it is, I somehow feel in my spirit that maybe we've all, one way or the other, maybe even as a nation, we're going to start wrestling again. This country was born and built on men and women who knew how to wrestle. This country was, I mean, you think about how this nation was settled and the expression of going west. I just went west and back. You know, I wasn't in a wagon. There was no arrow sticking out of my wagon when I got there. My wife didn't have a baby. Well, she just had a few babies on the road kind of thing of it. But you know what I'm saying? How much the men and women of our nation have wrestled to build a great nation. And just in one generation, all of a sudden, everything's easy. Everything's so easy. I was talking to a woman I told this story in the first service. We changed planes to Chicago. I grabbed some food. Wendy's seat in the, common seat in the food hall. I bring the food back to the table. I go to sit down. There's an African-American girl sitting there. She says, "Oh, that seat's taken." I went, "Oh." And, and she went, "Ha ha," oh. So I put my plate down and said, "I'll get you back." So I sat down and I was listening to a talk about, I have no idea. She was talking about high-tech stuff that was going, phew. I didn't have a clue what she was talking about. So afterward, these two, they stopped talking. So I thought, okay, my turn. I said, "Excuse me. So what do you guys do?" She told me, I still didn't understand. I said, "Okay, in a perfect world, what would you do?" You know, have you ever asked somebody that in an airport? In other words, do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Is there something still inside of you you're holding on to and not letting go of because the circumstances won't let you get there yet? I'm asking you this morning, do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Do you have somewhere you want to get in life, but you can't get there yet because of circumstances? I said, "Okay, in a perfect world, what would you do?" She said, "I'd be a stay-at-home mum." I thought, praise God, man. She knew what she wanted. And yet, in many ways, it was such a simple, beautiful thing. "What would you do in a perfect world?" "I'd be a stay-at-home mum." I thought, man, she knows what she wants. She knows where the blessing is. She knows what she would like to do in life. But guess where she lived? L.A., where I'd just come from. She says, "It's impossible to live in L.A. on one salary. You can't do it." I said, "So how many children you got?" She said, she had an 18-year-old. The girl only looked like she was 25. And two other little babies. She had three children, but couldn't stay home with them. And I suddenly thought, isn't it a shame to miss the blessing in life? And you know the only way she's going to do it, I tell you, is you've got to wrestle. You've got to wrestle with the American dream. And when you fight with the American dream, you go, you know what? This ain't worth it. This American dream is not worth it. It doesn't sustain me. Esau had the American dream. Jacob had the American dream. They were both millionaires. They were loaded, man. There was no end to the amount of finances they had. But it wasn't satiating their reality. So Jacob said, I've got to have more than this. And this young girl, I just felt for her, and I sat with her and I said, "Listen, hon, I want to tell you, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart." And we began to talk to her, and I ministered to her a little bit, and afterwards she thanked me, and I said, "Told you, I get you." But I'm asking you this morning, what's your dream? What's your vision? What do you want to do with your life? Joan started her ministry this Thursday in Tenbrook Commons. I remember when Joan was a little mouse running around the church, hiding under the chairs, peeking out looking for a crumb that may drop. But you know Joan runs Mission Mills now. And every time she goes, she says, I have to go because that's where I dance with Jesus. That's, I mean, it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life. That she's found somewhere to dance with Jesus. And then now she told me last week, she said, Vaughn, she said, on Thursday is my first time of going in and speaking at Tenbrook Commons. I thought, you go for your life. She's no longer a mouse running under the chairs looking for crumbs. She's no longer a Syrophoenician woman looking for a little bit of leftovers from Jesus. She's a woman who's walking in the will of God and walking in the strength of God and walking in the power of God, who's doing awesome things. And I want to encourage all of you. All of you. Who do you need? Thank you, Jesus. Stay with me, saints. Remember, this is where you might lose the point that God's speaking to you. Thank you, Father. Don't let go of your dreams. Don't let go of your plans. And dream big, man. Dream it. Let it happen. Be the person you always once thought you were going to be when you were a teenager. Be that person. And even if you only get some of it back, boy, you're going to rejoice when you get it back. So I want to close on a few of these things that they talked about at the conference about the vineyard. And one of them was this. The first thing they said, they had a panel, and they were talking about what was the best of the vineyard. Take the best and go is what they were calling it. And number one thing is expectation. Now, stay with me, please. Don't be distracted by the parents that keep going up and down the stairs. What is your expectation? Is your expectation in the will of God, well, whatever he wants me to do, then you're already deceived. You're already deceived. God doesn't think that way. He doesn't think, well, whatever. Can you imagine that? He doesn't think that way. He has such purpose. And I have to say this, and, you know, I'm not saying this about any race group, but when I looked over that, it's obvious to some of you, but most of us suffer from this. I was born in an ordinary working class family. When I started work at 16, I was the lowest paid person I ever met. I never met anybody in my life who earned less money than me. It was the most degrading thing. You have no idea how I used to cry. I mean, do you know what it's like to be my size and go home on Friday night with your paycheck and you're completely heartbroken? You feel like scum. Have you ever felt like scum? And what was my answer? It's easy. Hit people. Be violent. I'm bigger, so therefore, take it out of that. And so what I did was the opposite. Out of my insecurity, I became so arrogant and prideful and so British and so superior, mainly based on the fact I was bigger than everybody else. Big deal. But what a terrible way to live. And on Wednesday, when I saw these folks, all these immigrants, not one person in that church was born in this country. And I asked them from the pulpit, I said, why, when my little Mexican buddies walk past me in the streets in Kingston, I said, why won't they look at me? And one guy just said to me, because you're white. And I suddenly thought, is that how people are still thinking in our world? That they're not as good as someone else? Is there anybody in here who doesn't think you're as good as anybody else? In which case, I can only say, forgive me for not convincing you of the blessing of God on your life. Because there is nobody in his kingdom that is any better than anybody else. I lived in South Africa as a heathen, as a racist, and every black man called me boss because I was white. And it builds a superiority inside of you, attitude that is just criminal. And all I'm saying that as a Vineyard Church, I really never want to be able to not embrace anybody who walks in this house. I want to be able to love people. I was telling the story in the first service about going in a church as soon as I got saved. I'm 29 years old and I went in a Methodist church, not that it matters what church it was. And I sat down and all I heard behind me was, that can be one of the most soul-destroying statements you'll ever hear. Because I was wearing jeans. I was the only one in the church wearing jeans. Of course, here, if you wear a tie, everybody goes, stop it. Some of you wear ties, and if somebody goes, we'll lock them in the bathroom. And anyway. So I'm just saying that we have to be a people that embraces and loves everybody. That's where we're going, okay? That's where I'm going. I don't care if they have AIDS. I don't care who they are. We are going to make them feel comfortable in this place. We want nobody feeling inferior in this house. And if they feel that way, I'll say, go talk to Joan. She'll tell you how to get out of it. All right, so I'm going to wrap up in that. I'm not going to say anything else. Let us continue to embrace people. Let us continue to move forward. And let us wrestle with God until we find the will of God. And let's not let go. Let's not let go. Do you know, I found out, and I'm going to close on this story. I know it sounds a bit arrogant. But I found out my greatest gift in life is I really don't know how to quit. That's about all I'm good at. That's about all I'm good at. That's why I look at that every Sunday. That's why I look at that every Sunday. I ain't the most talented guy in town. None of us are. I'm looking at Mike. Now, there's a guy who don't know how to quit. And many of you others don't. Father, I just need your presence, Lord. Because when your kingdom comes, I'm just so glad to be part of your life. When your kingdom comes, I'm just so glad to know that it's possible. That whatever we're facing, it's possible to defeat it through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning, I want to pray for anybody here who doesn't feel good enough. I break that power of inferiority in Jesus' name. I come against that sense of inadequacy in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I come against that attitude of, well, it's too late. You're able to redeem the time, Lord. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I bless you. I thank you for everybody here because they are awesome. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Just take a moment to stay settled in the peace of God. Thank you, Father. Young people, I really need to say this again. Please, whatever you do, understand what it means to get married. And that you can't just get married because of somebody's seems compatible. They've got to have the same life goals as you. And how are you going to know that if you don't have any yourself? So, Father, I just want to thank you for the young men, especially in this house, that they will begin to gird up the loins of their mind and be sober and rest their hope fully upon the grace of God that has been brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the young women in this house that will not sell themselves out, that will not sell themselves cheap to the sweet talking of men, but will wait patiently for a man who will love them, care for them, provide for them, and say, this is the way. Let's walk in it together. Father, and I thank you for those who are married and their marriages sometimes seem a little rocky and a little tricky. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. Let us learn to live at peace with one another. And let us set some goals together that we can achieve and walk in peace. And Father, as a house, as a church, let us continue to strive, to bless, to go around doing good, to help the poor, to visit the prisoners, to feed the hungry. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.